Last week we talked about love, and there were some cool testimonies about just actually the Father's love speaking to some people's heart. How many this week did you take the time to try and just go deeper with that in your own life? Anybody? Awesome. I encourage you. Like we can lead. How's this saying go? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make a drink. This is like. I encourage you to take the time to meditate on this stuff every week and allow the Holy Spirit to just continue to work in you. And God wants to transform you, and He wants to change you. So He's not the problem, okay? So He's not holding back from you, and He wants to pour His love out more and more on you, His joy, His peace, and it comes from us surrendering and submitting to Him. And so I just encourage you, go after that. I had some fun experiences this week, and I'm so thankful that God is faithful, that He's good, that, you know, He responds to us when we come to Him. And so let me ask you this morning, what makes you happy?
Church.
Good. I'm glad. It's good to hear. She wins. Brownie points for Holly. What else makes you happy? I just think about that. Like, in reality, what makes you happy in life? What brings you joy?
Coffee.
Oh, there we go. That's good. When I thought about this, I thought of some of the things that I've often heard people say. One of the quickest ways, you know, I've heard to destroy a marriage is to make your spouse be the one that's responsible for your happiness. Because no person can be responsible for that, right? No person will ever be able to meet that need. Ooh, it got quiet really fast. One of the quickest ways to actually build joy in your life is to lay your life down for someone else. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Because usually we think about happiness and joy, we think about, what did I get? What can I do? And yet what really lasts is when you can actually serve others, when you can give yourself away to other people. And so many times we focus on something that is stealing our joy or our happiness, that the things that are bothering us. Have you ever noticed that when something's bothering you, like you have a sore or a pain or something in your body, you just pay attention to it all day long, like it just drives you nuts. And sometimes there's things in our life that are just a little out of whack, you know? Maybe there's a kid that's acting out, maybe there's an issue with your spouse, maybe there's someone at work, whatever it might be. And that thing that can be just one little piece of your life can be blown way out of proportion because it's like, we just can't stop looking at it, right? Anybody ever been there? And those things will steal your joy. They'll steal your happiness. And they get your eyes off of Jesus and onto this problem that just won't seemingly go away. And so we have to be careful. We start to tell ourselves lies, like it's always going to be like this. We're never going to have enough. And you know how it goes. We start to tell ourselves a narrative that's not true. Have you ever realized that every single ad on TV or every marketing campaign will always tell you that if you just have this thing, you'll be happy. The more you have, the happier you'll be. You know, for 1,000 payments of $9.99, you can, whatever, have this and have a smile on your face. And, you know, the world is trying to give us happiness. The world is trying to sell us happiness. But there is only one place we can find true joy, isn't there? And that's in the Lord. More stuff will not make you more happy. You can just ask some people in Hollywood about that. J.D. Rockefeller in the States was asked once, how much money would it take to make a person happy? You know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. So happiness is incredibly fleeting, isn't it? It comes and it goes. It's here and then it's gone. Because happiness is based on circumstances. It's based on, you know, you shook my hand and smiled and greeted me. I feel happy. You ignored me today when I walked in and now I feel sad because, you know, the circumstance wasn't there. And so we can live our life sometimes, unfortunately, based on the circumstance happening around us and allow our emotions and our joy and everything to be content or not content based on how people treat us. How many know that's a rocky way to live? Because you can have the nicest spouse and the greatest kids, but they're going to let you down. You can have great coworkers, but they're going to let you down. And no matter what, there's going to be things that come along that will destroy your happiness. And so, you know, I can look at my life and go, oh, I got a new car, yay. And then the next day somebody keys it and now my happiness is gone. And like, it doesn't take long. You know, we have a a birthday party, and you know, like you have balloons and you have cake and you have all this stuff, and it's exciting. Like, how many recognize when you walk into a room, you're going to a party, and you see the balloons, you see the cake, and it just kind of lifts your spirit a little bit. It's like, hey, we're here to celebrate, right? But then how many recognize too that, you know, you can have a flat tire on the way home, your friend that you went to see, they just seem to ignore you, you know, your kids talk back to you, and one thing after another, and your happiness is gone. The Bible, like, when you look at the Bible, there is a difference between happiness and joy. And I think that there's an element of joy that we can experience on our own, but there is definitely a depth of joy that we will never find without having that hole, that void in us filled with Jesus. And so there's a spiritual joy that comes that is not shaken by the waves or the chaos or the world around us, the storms that we face. And we need to recognize that. You know, when I became a dad, it changed me. And there was an element of joy in that that I would say was very real and amazing, and I loved it. But even that doesn't last compared to knowing Christ. Am I happy when something good happens? Absolutely. Is that wonderful? Yes. There's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy, okay? So don't hear me wrong. But happiness comes and goes so fast. We can't live our life based on everything's going to make me happy, because you'll end up really not happy. And so there is a void in every single person. We were created, we were designed with it, with a hole in here that will never be filled or feel fulfilled until we find Jesus. And that is a joy that comes when we get to know him that fills that place, and nothing can take that away, which is amazing. And the word joy comes from the Greek word chara, and that Greek word means to be aware of grace. To be aware of grace. So being aware of the grace that is produced in our life through God makes us thankful, doesn't it? It makes us happy. It makes us full of joy because we recognize this is what God has done for me. And it produces joy. In Philippians 4, Paul said, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Some versions say rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He's in prison writing this to people, all right? He's not in a good place. He's not in a happy place. He's in prison, not having probably a good time, and yet he's saying, be full of joy. And it's not even a suggestion, it's a command. Get full of joy by giving thanks. Gratitude and joy are always linked together. Worship and joy are linked together. And so we need to have a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise. And we do that, again, by getting our eyes off of the stuff around us and getting our eyes on Jesus. And it helps us to connect. It helps us to have joy. And Paul's heart was to build a culture. He's writing to the Philippians, the Philippian church, and he wants them to have a culture of joy in their life, to remember what we were saved from, remember the debt that was paid for by Jesus on the cross, remember that we were guilty and full of shame and condemnation until God so loved the world that he sent his son for us so that we could be free. Do you remember that? Do you remember how good God is? Do you remember receiving the spirit of sonship where you could cry out, Abba, Father? Were you actually, you know, connected with him? Do you remember what it's like to have the peace and the joy of recognizing that I was once lost, but now I'm found? The vines... Expository Dictionary definition of joy is this: a state of gladness that is not dependent on external circumstances. And the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says, joy is an essential aspect of the Christian experience, often associated with the presence of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. The world is trying to sell you something to make you happy, and we have the answer. Get closer to Jesus. Is that easy? And so the fruit of the Spirit are signs to the world around us that the Holy Spirit is alive in us. I think I'd thrown that up there. If you guys want to just throw it up quick, Galatians 5, we'll read it again and again and again this next number of weeks. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. There's no limitation. There's no amount of those that will get you into trouble. I mean, if you eat a full bucket of cookies, it's going to hurt you, right? But if the more love that you have, the more joy that you have, the more peace that you have, it's not going to hurt you. There's no limit. There's no law against these. There's no, you know, it's like, go for it. Go all in. These things are produced in our life simply by surrendering to the Holy Spirit, being around Him, being near Him. Have you ever noticed, it seems like especially when you're kids, teenagers, they hang around with friends, and then they pick up little phrases, you know, and they pick up little things that other people do, and they start imitating it. Sometimes it's fun, sometimes it drives you crazy. But we pick up things from the people we're around, and we begin to imitate them, don't we? Often, even subconsciously. But you know, that works with the Lord too. So when someone spends a lot of time with the Lord, they start to imitate His heart. All of a sudden you're like, man, you seem full of joy. You seem so full of love. Why are you able to have patience with your kid when they treat you like that? And it's because they've been spending time with the Lord. And His heart and His character and His nature is rubbing off on them. Because again, it's not fruit that we produce, it's fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. So it's a submission and a surrender thing that we need to learn, that it's not about me striving and trying to put this on and a religious, like, I want to show the world on the outside that I've got it all together. No, it's a get on your knees, get on your face, say, God, help me, because I can't do this on my own. But I want to spend time with You. I want to fall in love with You. I want to get to know You more. And the more that I'm with You, the more I love being like You. Easily, naturally, He produces that in me. Amen? Who wants some more joy? I think we all could use some, if we're honest. And if somebody around you isn't putting up their hand, maybe you just need to sit a little closer, because maybe they got what you need. It can rub off on you. And maybe they don't, and you need to be like, hey, you need some joy. In Luke 15, the story is, I'm not going to get you to turn right now or read it, but just remember, in Luke 15, there's the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, right, the prodigal son. And all of them speak to the joy that comes when the lost come to know the Father, when the lost receive the gospel. Jesus does not call Christians to a dull existence of being hated by the world, obeying commands, waiting to get to heaven. Instead, He offers us, the Bible says, fullness of joy. Why don't you tell your neighbor this morning, you need some more joy. And if you, yeah, I do. And if, you know, if you have to this morning, just even tell your face, like, hey, I need some more joy. Put a smile on. Okay. There's four things that this morning that I just, there's more than this, but there's four kind of things that were in my mind as I was just meditating on joy in the scripture that I want to focus on today. And the four of them are that there's joy in God's presence. There's joy in salvation, there's joy in trials, and there's joy in community. And we'll hopefully get to all four of those. But if you look in Scripture, one of the big themes is that when people encounter the presence of God, they have joy. Many passages highlight how joy is found by being near to God, emphasizing the relationship as well between joy and worship. And there's a connection with us in our lifestyle of worship and connecting with God that produces, again, joy in our heart. Jesus said in John 15 that if we abide with Him, that if we, He is the vine and we are the branches. And I don't think I put quite enough scriptures up there you can read before this, but He talks about He's the vine, we're the branches. This picture of us being connected to Him daily, all the time. And He says, if you remain in Me and My words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are My true disciples. What describes producing a disciple? Producing fruit in our life. Again, what does that mean? Like, that all happens from, again, submitting to the Lord, spending time with Him. The Holy Spirit will produce this. It's not something that we have to strive and work at. We just need to go after God. And He produces that in us. It's a sign of a mature person when this starts to come out in their life naturally. And so he says, this brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And so again, there's this picture of obedience. And it's not out of religious manipulation or anything like that that Jesus is saying this. It's like out of love, out of submission, out of getting to know God, that we want this. Out of being connected to him, I want to do what he wants me to do. It's actually not a chore to treat someone kindly. It's not a chore to try and love my wife better or my kids better, because it's something he's doing in here because I'm connected to him. I don't have to wake up every day then and just try and like think, oh, how am I going to treat someone? What am I going to do? No, I just read the word, spend time with Jesus, and then when someone does something or says something, instead of coming out of me, I'm like, it's okay. God bless you. Love you. You know, it changes in here. And so then, this is what I want you to see. This is what Jesus said. I have told you these things, verse 11, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you'll have my joy, and my joy will be in you. It'll overflow. What's he telling us? To be abiding and obeying and walking in the love of God. And the joy of him will overflow in us. That's good. In John 17, it says almost the same thing. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. Jesus told us what we need to know to be filled with joy. And we're able to receive his joy because he said it. He basically declared it. I'm giving you this. I'm telling you this so you can have joy. So what, in your mind, do you think Jesus is saying a believer should have? Joy. It's not a trick question. Jesus, yeah. In 1 John 1, it says that I write these things that your joy may be full. So many times in the Bible, we are told joy is for us as followers of Christ. Tell your neighbor. Some of you just don't get this yet. You need to have joy. Joy is for you today. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life to the full. David said in Psalm 16:11, he said, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So David even knew that in God's presence, you'll find joy. In Psalm 47:1, it says, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph and songs of joy, or cries of joy. Who's supposed to do that? Yeah. So if you recognize that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, there should be something in you. It's not about having this little inner peace, happiness inside. You're supposed to let it out. You know, like don't hide it under a basket. Don't hide your letter. Like let it out. God's put a joy in you and the world is longing for what you and I have. So why are we hiding it? That'll preach. Okay. If we want to have joyful life, a joyful culture in our home, in our church, then we have to be captivated by Jesus. I think it's really, really important to understand, like being with him, being in his presence, being near to him, having a relationship with him will bring joy. No matter what is happening in the rest of your life, his joy will come. Because what happens is the closer I am to the Lord, the less I'm fixated on the giants and the chaos and the problems in my life, and the more I'm fixated on the one who has the answers and the solutions and the ability to help me get through the mess I'm in. And so if you want him, if you want joy, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling crushed, if you're feeling lost, then get closer to God. And the beauty is he says to all of us right now, come. I'm right here, arms wide open. Like there's no prerequisite, there's no entrance exam, you don't have to be taller than this and know this many scriptures. He just says, come as you are. The only thing that's holding you back from joy is you. And there's a huge difference between a person that says, I'm a Christian, and therefore I know who Jesus is, and a person who says, I have had a revelation of the goodness of God, and I want him more than anything. And I will do whatever I can to be with him. It's not about the benefit of what Jesus has done for me or what can I get from him, but I don't care about all that stuff. God, I want to be in your presence. I want to know your voice. I want to know your peace and your joy and your love in my life. I've had a revelation that I belong to you, that I'm your child, and I'm in, whatever that looks like. There is a difference, and you know it in people, because some people are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church once in a while. Okay, great, good for you, but do you know Jesus? Like, do you know him? Has he met you? Have you had a lifelong relationship with him? And it's okay if you haven't, but the invitation is there now, today. You can know him more than just like, yeah, I go to church. I got the title, Christian. You know, that's great, wonderful. I'm glad you prayed a prayer once, but he's called you to relationship. And that's where we find joy. Not out of religion, not out of some kind of crazy manipulative duty that I have to perform or look something. You don't have to behave to belong. You just come. And those pressures come from other people and other, you know, our friends and our family growing up, and people have said you need to do this and be like this. And, you know, some of those things, we just have to throw that out the window. It's not real. It's not true. What God asks us to do is surrender and submit to him and go after him. And he'll produce the rest. We think we have to perform before we can ever be a good Christian or belong or no. Not one of us is ever good enough anyway. He matters more than my entertainment and my comfort and anything this world can offer me. And when that is real, like when you can just say that and it actually is real to you, then there's something real there. But if Jesus is just a nice thought and it's a comforting thing that Jesus is out there and that I have a Savior, but I don't really know him, well, you're not going to get joy from that. I'm not condemning anyone. Please hear me. But I'm just inviting you, there's more. And if you're not finding joy in your walk with God, then there's something missing. You're missing Jesus. All of the fruits of the Spirit that we're talking about involve and come from intimacy with the Lord. So when a husband and wife, the God designed this relationship for two people to come together, and the most intimate thing, the most intimate expression of that is having sex, right? In that sense that you're fully vulnerable, you're fully exposed to that other person. And out of that, those intimate acts come a fruit, which is a baby, right? And we're meant to produce in our life. It's a beautiful thing that God designed. Sex is his idea. And it's a picture, again, for us, of the relationship that he's called us to have, which is intimacy with him, which is nothing held back. And in that, he produces change and growth and transformation. And it, again, it's that's what he's calling us to, is this closeness, this intimacy, this, you know, walking with him in everything and being able to pour out our heart and everything, trusting him in everything. It's all what he designed us for, is to come near. And so some of us miss out on the joy of knowing Jesus because we fail to recognize that he's the root of it all. We can be distracted by our problems. And I've been there just as much as anybody else, where all of a sudden I'm frustrated. I'm you know, making decisions out of fear or anger or whatever it might be, because I get my eyes off of him. Because my intimacy with him is not what it should be that day. And I've allowed something to distract me and focus on that. I would suggest that much of our problems, many of our issues, come from that simple thing. I'm not spending enough time with the Lord to be prepared for what we have to face that day, so that we can stay in intimacy with him. As a leader, I have to repent to you because I fail too. So if you're feeling guilt, welcome to the club. God help, right? And he doesn't want you to live in guilt. He doesn't want you to live in condemnation. That's not what this is about. But it's like, we can all do better. There's more for every single one of us. This week, a few times, I love when God shows up. I love being in his presence. So a few times, Earlier this week, one evening, I just felt like God was, sometimes I just feel this prodding. It's like this nudge, like, hey, do you want to hang out? It's not a big, like, obvious thing, but it's just something in my spirit. I feel this pull. I was sitting there watching football, and I just had this unsettled feeling, like, I should be doing something else. And I recognized, that's the Lord. Like, he's just, hey, why don't you hang out with me? So I paused the game, and I went and picked up the guitar. Everybody was already in bed because I had recorded the football game, and they're all in bed. And so I went and grabbed my guitar and just began to worship and spend time with the Lord. And his peace and his love just showed up in such an incredible way. I just felt like it was such a simple act of obedience, like to just stop the TV and go spend time with him. I ended up started to write like 3 songs out of that. And again, it's the fruit of spending time with him. It was a simple thing of obedience. It changed my heart that night. So then the next morning, I wake up, and you know when you're lying there half asleep and you don't really want to get up, but you have to? And I just began to say, God, I love you. Thank you. And I began to just talk to him. And not that I don't pray often in the morning when I first wake up. It's not that I don't usually try and read a scripture or something to just get my heart going. But I was just lying there and I was just talking to him. And I felt this incredible pull in my heart to just like be with him. I don't know how else to describe it other than I just had this like longing. This something in me was like. And so all of a sudden his love just woof in my bedroom. And I'm lying there and it was just awesome. I spent like half an hour there just talking to God. And it was great. But then I also had a day where I was incredibly frustrated and incredibly like, God, you know, some of these things are not working the way I expect. And I recognize that there's times when we just are not walking close enough to him. So when you're frustrated, when you're not walking, when things are not going the way you think, or you're fighting against the wall or up against it, then spend time with God. God, what's your perspective on this problem? And I'm not saying that he's like a genie where you're just going to get every answer and everything you need in that moment, but he'll give you the peace to carry you through. He'll give you the joy. He'll give you strategy. He'll give you wisdom. He's faithful. He won't leave you. You with me? He wants you to have, and he wants me to have, fullness of joy. Psalm 21 verse 6 says, you've endowed him with eternal blessings and given him the joy of your presence. His presence again brings joy. And I wanted to point this out too. In Luke 10, I'm going to read this chunk of scripture here. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now listen to this. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And I recognized when I was reading that this week that, you know, God, sometimes I've based my joy in ministry off of seeing healing, off of seeing what you do. I love when people get healed. I do. I'm guilty as charged. I love it. And I'm not sorry for that. I do love to see God move. But sometimes I've based so much of even whether I feel like I'm accomplishing what I'm called to do based on what I see out here instead of, is God enough in the moment? Can I have joy in him? And so he says to them, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It's not, again, about what you do to perform. It's not about being a part of seeing wonderful things happen. That's all good, and it's not bad. But don't base your identity or any of that on that stuff. You belong to him. And then it goes on to say, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit even gave Jesus joy. If Jesus needed joy, how much more do we need? And that joy is going to come from being with the Holy Spirit. And yeah, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healing, it's all from him. It's all good. I mean, he just affirmed it with them. Yeah, I gave it all to you. I give you authority to deal with that stuff. But rejoice that you know me. Rejoice that you belong in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you have salvation. He is enough, you guys. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, the Apostle Paul tells us that the source of joy is the Holy Spirit. Even in hard times, people receive joy through the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed, and I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but He says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So he's praying that we would have joy. And out of that, part of that joy is because we have salvation. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you'll overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the second thing I want to point out, so the first one is that joy comes from being in God's presence, being near to him. And we just need to understand that. And I just encourage you, when you're feeling like you're struggling, it's probably a red light on your dashboard of your spiritual life being like, spend time with God, fuel up, you know, tanks on empty, get to the nearest gas station, open your Bible, and you need time with Jesus, okay? That's what that is. The second way that we see joy in our lives is in salvation. Joy is often associated in themes of redemption, salvation, all through, you know, many times in the New Testament, when people became Christians, they respond to the gospel and they find Jesus, they discover him, and they are filled with joy. And that is something we see today. When someone discovers the good news of Jesus, they're filled with joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your soul. And so joy is tied to that salvation. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So we're going to rejoice because of that salvation. Luke 2, when the angel came and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be with all people. The announcement of Jesus, the announcement of the Savior coming. You can read the Christmas story. It's full of joy. People responding in joy, discovering that God was real and alive and moving. And you see in the book of Acts, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, he was explaining the gospel. He got baptized and it says he went away rejoicing. The Philippian jailer, when there was an earthquake, he rejoices greatly, the Bible says, and when his household got saved and baptized. And so all through Scripture, we see that people, when they respond to the gospel, are filled with joy. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when you responded to the gospel? Do you remember the moment? Do you remember what was going on? Do you remember discovering that, you know, I am lost and I am guilty because of my sin, and yet God loves me so much, he sent his son to die for me, that I have a Savior that has given everything. I can't earn it. I don't have to perform. I just simply receive freely by grace the gift of salvation that he is offering me. That by a simple free gift, he's saying, I will welcome you into my kingdom. You can be part of my family. I'm adopting you as a son or a daughter. Do you remember that? Can I just be honest if you don't remember that? Because for some of us, maybe it was a long time ago. And maybe you can't even remember that. Maybe you need to preach to yourself the gospel. You need to remind yourself, this is what I came from. Being lost, having no hope, having this world, this life being completely meaningless until I find Jesus. Amen? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing and hearing the good news about Christ. Some translations say hearing the word of God, but it's actually the hearing the gospel, hearing the good news. It brings faith. Jesus died for you. You're not alone. You have a Savior and a Father who loves you so much, he gave everything so that you could know him. And it's for free. All you have to do is receive and give your life to him. In Matthew 18, verse 13, Jesus rejoices over the one sheep more than the 99. In Luke 15, it says, let's put up Luke 15 there. It says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. There's joy in salvation. both for the person who finds the Lord, and all of heaven erupts in joy when we turn to him. And I would just encourage you this, as a church and as your family and as an individual, when we have a clear mission to reach the lost, when we have a desire and a heart in here to say, I care about reaching those who don't know Jesus, when that's the mission in our life that's more important than anything else, it'll produce joy in you. And it'll produce joy as a church because we have a desire to get out into the world and tell people the best news that there is. And we have the answer. We have the joy that everybody is looking for. I remember when I was in Bible college, they sent us to this event in Banff called Billy Graham School of Evangelism. And they had people from all over the world that came in and taught about evangelism. It was amazing. And one of the things that I took away from that weekend that has stuck with me forever is the guy, was a Baptist pastor, Southern Baptist pastor in the States. He said, I have many people that come to me in counseling asking for help with depression, despair, and discouragement. And he says, as soon as they come to me and say, I have despair, I have depression, and they don't know what to do, he says, I tell them, before we go any further, you're going to go outside my office, outside the church, you're going to find the first three people that you run into, and you're going to tell them why you believe in Jesus. You're going to tell them the gospel, and then if you still have depression, come back and we'll talk. And he said, not one person ever came back. Maybe they're terrified and ran away, I don't know. But there is something that happens when we even remind ourselves. Even when you go to share the good news with somebody else, you begin to remind yourself of, oh yeah, I was lost and now I'm found. It's just, God is so good. And there's just so amazing to know him and to love him and to be able to experience his joy and know his voice. There's nothing better. And as you begin to tell with someone else, it brings joy to you. It's like a bonus. What do you call that, a commission in sales? You're not selling anything, but you know. But the byproduct is you get joy. Think about it this way. When you look at Luke chapter 15, I encourage you, if you have time this week, read Luke 15. There's three stories there. Lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And again, it's a theme. It's all pointing to salvation. You know, rejoicing with sheep probably scared the sheep. The coin doesn't know anything about rejoicing, all right? But when you get to the son, when the music played and the party started, he knew it was for him. And when we gather together on a Sunday morning, one of the things that excites me and I love about gathering together with other people to worship is I know that that sound is a celebration of me being lost and now found. And it's the same sound that's a song of celebration that you were lost to and now you're found. We get to celebrate together. God is throwing a party all the time because we know him. That's the beauty of church, gathering together. He loves that. It's a celebration of what he's done, what he's doing, and what he's about to do. And we should be having a party. It's good news. You guys are not near as happy as I thought you'd be about that. Just kidding. So, number three, we find joy in the midst of trials. And that one, yeah, we want to skip over this one pretty quick, you know. But the Bible actually presents joy as a powerful response to trials and challenges, suggesting that joy is rooted in faith rather than circumstances. And I really think that it is very true and important. Joy is rooted in your faith. Joy is actually a choice, just like love is a choice. Joy is much more than just a feeling, okay? And I know we get tied, our emotions get, you know, we think about it as an emotion, but it's more than that. So James 1:2 says this. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What? I don't know about you, but when things happen, I don't usually look at it as, all right, we got our chance, now we're going to get joy out of this. It's usually like, how can I get away from this as fast as possible? Because I don't want trouble. I don't want trials. But you know, Jesus in the garden the night before he died, he was sorrowful, he was troubled, he confessed, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And he prayed, he was in agony. He knew what was coming. And he went through a horrific death, and he was beaten, and all the things that happened to him, he was unjustly treated. There was people who falsely accused him, people that rejected him, and the whole thing. And yet it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I mean, if there was ever a trial to have to face, and yet the joy set before him is what brought him through. And it was the joy of knowing that if he did this, if he went through with this, number one, it was in obedience to his Father. And also, it was preparing the way so that you and I could have the life that we have with him. And he was willing to go through all of that because of the joy that he knew was on the other side. And so in trials, there's things that can be produced in our life that would never happen unless we face some trials. How many know that sometimes it takes a hardship and hitting a wall and coming up against a challenge that seems unbreakable or impossible, but it's those things that will actually cause us to actually finally change? Because we get stuck in habits, we get stuck in ruts, we get stuck in doing our own thing, and until some pain comes or some hardship comes that actually, or a swift whatever, like it actually takes something sometimes to get us moving. Not just spiritually, but in the natural too, right? And so some of these things, we'll never face a trial in heaven. We'll relate to the Lord differently right now because we'll never face a trial in heaven. And yet he's given us this opportunity, just like what Jesus walked through, for us sometimes to face these things. And it's an opportunity for great joy to see through God's perspective, Lord, how can I respond in this? And so we were talking with the youth on Friday, and I told them too, like, what's stealing your joy? And I would ask you this question too, what's stealing your joy in your life right now? Can you look at it as an opportunity if you pray and ask the Lord and invite him into that situation? God, my kid is driving me crazy. Okay, well, what's going on? Lord, how can I help my kid? How can I be a parent right now and help them to whatever the issue is? What's your heart for them? Instead of letting them just be the issue that just makes you angry every day, what can you do? What about your spouse? Pray for your spouse. Pray for God's heart towards your spouse. God, how can I love them better? How can I help them? How can I, what needs to happen for our hearts to connect instead of staying in the state of fighting or bitterness or whatever, disconnect? You understand what I'm saying? Bring God into it. What are the things that are stealing your joy, and invite God into that situation and see what he has to say. Because it's an opportunity for great joy, even though you don't recognize it. We rarely do. But it's an opportunity for breakthrough. In Psalm 43, David is being pursued. You know, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but I'll just do a little bit of background. He's being oppressed by people, all right? He's going through an incredibly difficult time. Baby down. All the moms. Poof. We need to understand that in the oppression, in the David having people around him and his future uncertain, everything, he said, this is what his answer was. I will go to the altar of the Lord. And I will worship him. And in Psalm 43, verse 4, he says, I'll go there because he's my joy. I'll go to the altar, the source of all my joy. I'll praise you with my harp, O God, my God. So David knew that in the midst of oppression and hardship and difficulty, to run to God, that he would bring him joy. In Habakkuk, Romans 5, we'll read that first. Romans 5 mentions that we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us produce endurance, and it goes on to give this list of things that only come from going through trials. But we can rejoice in those things. In Habakkuk chapter 3, all right, if you read that, it basically describes a farmer's worst nightmare. And it goes on to say that, nothing was growing on the figs, nothing was growing on the vines, there's no fruit, the fields weren't producing anything, there was no olives, like the animals were lost, crop failure, everything was a disaster. So it was one of those years where a farmer would be in an incredibly difficult time, and yet Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so David, in the midst of being hunted and chased and oppressed, he ran to the altar. He ran to God. And Habakkuk, in the midst of losing everything, said, I will rejoice. I'll have joy in the God of my salvation. And I think that's just so important to remember and understand. In the midst of our trial, run to God. In the midst of the things that seem impossible to you, invite him in. Ask him, God, what do I do? How do I handle this situation? I have a coworker that drives me crazy or whatever. Lord, what's your heart towards them? How do I help bring joy out of this situation? And the last one is communal joy, joy that comes from being in community. There's several passages in that we see that joy comes from sharing our faith, sharing life with other people. Acts chapter 2 in the early church is a prime example. Says they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The Bible says that God loves a joyful giver. And so there's, again, generosity and giving is tied to joy. I don't know if you ever realized that, but it is a joyful thing to be able to give. That's why it's wise to put yourself in a position where you have something to give. So don't become a slave to your master card that has mastered your life, but live in a place where you can actually have something to be a blessing to others, because it will bring you joy. If you can't give back to God, there's something wrong. If you can't, like he calls us to tithe, to give offerings as well. Why? Because it brings joy, because we're partnering with him. And nothing is able to hold you, right? And to do it together, again, it says that their number grew every day. Well, the reason for that is they were living in community. They were living close to the Lord, and they were letting their light shine. They had joy. And again, I will propose to you, I think the whole world is looking for joy. And they're struggling to find it. And you have the answer in Jesus. So here's the flip side of that is the challenge is that how you portray who Jesus is to others can have a real impact on whether they want anything to do with him or not. Yeah. It's interesting at the end of Philippians, as Paul is ending his letter, he mentions those in Caesar's household. Paul knows he's going to Rome, and he's going to face, basically he's going to the center of the world, and he's going to be put on trial, and he knows basically what's coming. But there's a little interesting thing I find in there. He writes, and to those in Caesar's household. And it's interesting because Nero, I'm pretty sure Nero was the emperor at the time, and he was the guy that played the violin while Rome burnt. He was the guy that burned Christians alive for fun, for entertainment. And yet there was people in his household that obviously were serving him and having community and carrying this joy that Paul was telling them to have. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, in the midst of serving someone that might kill you for rejoicing. And yet there's beauty and there's power in the community of church coming together and holding each other up. And that, you know, you guys, the reason I believe that God created the church, like again, the church is his idea, it's not man's idea. The church is his idea. One of the reasons I think he wants us to come together is because we can hold each other up, because there are days we will all struggle. And when you can have others around you that are not going through a challenge, but you might be, they're rejoicing, they're giving thanks, and that you're able to be beside them, and some of that wears off. And you're able to like share your heart and your burden, and they're able to kind of pick you up and carry you along sometimes, so to speak, in our life. And we need that. And as we live in unity, like Jesus prayed, you can't have unity unless you have other people. You ever thought about that? As much as we often think, man, it'd be so easy if there's just no other people. Like my life would be, have no problems, right? But we're designed to be around other people, to love others. You can't love others if there's no others. And so, guys, having joy is having a confidence that in every season that we can trust in God. And God is inviting us in everything, in every area of our life, to be able to trust in him. God, I trust you in the pain. I trust you in the hardship. I trust you when I don't have all the answers. I trust you when not everything makes sense. I'm going to trust you because you're my God, and I don't need to know everything. I just trust. I put my hope and my faith in you. I'm going to invite... Hannah, do you mind coming and just playing something? Or if you don't want to, get them to put something up. But I just would like to take a few minutes today before we go to just examine our hearts, to look at, you know, where are the things in my life that are stealing my joy if I don't have joy? Is my life exuding joy? And again, it's not something you have to put on, but truly is joy there or is it missing? And if it's missing, why? I can tell you that there's things like... You focus on social media, it'll suck your joy faster than anything. You start to compare yourself to someone else, it'll suck your joy faster than anything else. You become entitled in some way, thinking that the world owes you something, you're going to lose your joy. Get your eyes off of the comforts of this world and look at Him. And so many times there's things that we are focusing on instead of focusing on the Lord that are sucking our affection and our attention away, and then it kills our joy. So I just encourage you to take a few moments and ask the Lord, God, what in my life, in what areas am I missing the mark? What areas am I focusing on that are not You, that I'm allowing fear or anxiety or stress to build or despair to build in my life because I haven't trusted fully in You, Lord? You know, just before the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, Paul talks about the sinful nature and how it desires to do everything that is contrary to the Spirit. And so if we want to see the Holy Spirit produce fruit in our lives, something has to die. And that's, we have to die to our sinful nature. We have to die to those desires. We have to put all that to death. And we have to keep the fire of God in our lives growing. I read once in France during a really cold spring, they went out in the vineyards and they started a bunch of small fires all through the vines to keep them from freezing and trying to keep the growth from being stunted. And we are invited to keep the fire that we have for the Lord burning so that we can stay close to Him and not be stunted in our growth. So why don't you just take a moment and ask God, Lord, is there anywhere area in my life I don't trust You? Is there any area in my life I haven't surrendered to You that's producing the fear, that's producing the feeling of lack, that's producing the despair, depression, discouragement, anger? And I'll just remind you that yesterday's meal doesn't satisfy you today. And if you want to have joy today, it's going to be built on having the present relationship you have with God today, not on reading the Bible a week ago, a month ago, not on having an encounter with Him or going to church once in a while. You need to have a daily relationship. And it's that present relationship you have today that produces the present joy that you have. So Lord, I just pray for each one of us. I ask for the courage and the strength to say no to some things so that we can say yes to You. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us the strength to choose to die to ourselves, to surrender to You so that You can produce in us this fruit that will transform our world and the world around us. Thank You, God, that over and over and over again, You tell us that joy is for us as Your followers and Your believers because it comes from knowing the good news of the gospel. It comes from knowing You. And so, Lord, thank You that we are made for joy. Thank You that we're designed and called, every single one of us, to have joy. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to get to that place where we're not allowing anything to steal that joy. And whether it's people or health issues or whatever challenge we face, God, thank You that it's an opportunity for joy. And I just pray if there's anybody here today that doesn't know You, that has never surrendered their life to You, that Lord, that they would know that today's a perfect time to come to You, to get to know You. And I pray, for Lord, if there's some who are here today that have said, I've been a Christian in name or title for maybe it's been 10, 20, 30 years, but I don't actually know Jesus yet. I don't actually have a relationship. Then God is calling you. He's inviting you to come closer. He wants you to know Him. And today is your day. And it just comes from submitting and surrendering to Him and saying yes to Him and putting everything else aside and saying, I will shut off the TV. I will put down my phone. I'll do whatever it takes, God, to actually get to know You. I'm going to open the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I want to discover who this God is that the Bible talks about. Thank You, God, that it's not just theories and concepts, but You truly want us to know You. So I pray for all of us as a church. I pray for joy unspeakable. And God, I thank You that in Nehemiah, it talks about how the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I pray, Lord, that You would be our strength, that we would have joy and strength in knowing You and being submitted and surrendered to You, that You're going to carry us through every storm that we face. God, that You're going to help us carry the joy to the world that is longing desperately for some good news. So I pray You'd give us a passion for lost. I pray You'd give us a reminder to ourselves of what we have access to and what we've been saved from in our relationship with You. Go with each one, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.